Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning and welcome to the program. This is a Faith and Family Friday edition of the program. However, I am still walking on the journey. That's right. The days continue moving along. Today on the program, you are going to be able to hear about two different days, two more parts of my journey on the Camino, and I'm moving more fully into this, what's called the Meseta, the flattened portion of northern Spain. And so it led to longer walks and also a couple of really powerful encounters, and I hope reflections that are blessed to you.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. So you're going to be blessed, I think, by the two sharings that I have today on the program. The first one actually starts with a prayer. So I'm not going to begin this program with a prayer the way I normally do, but just a word of encouragement, right? So one of the things that that I reflect on is this idea of realizing that on this journey, right, it's important to stop and reflect. It's important to stop and to think about how far I've come and where I'm at and where I'm headed. And as of these programs, that these sharings that you're hearing about today, I'm beyond halfway, and it's great for me to be able to stop and ponder and be able to think about. What are the things that are going well? What are the things that I need to adjust if I'm going to come into all that God has for me on the Camino? And so I hope and pray that, again, as I'm sharing these reflections with you, that you experience them as fresh and new. And because, I mean, they're real. These are things that are really happening. And I'm putting it out there. And what you've learned is, not easy. The walk in the Camino, honestly, it's a lot harder than I thought it was going to be on the one hand. And yet, on the other hand, I also have found it to be a source of blessing that I think is also beyond what I expected it to be. So, with that said, I'm going to shift now and let you enjoy these two reflections from my time on the Camino.
Hey, welcome to day 20 of my Camino reflections. And today I'm going to be doing more reflecting rather than sharing stories about the day itself. It was another longer day, not intentionally, but again, because of the place where I was able to book ahead. So had about a 22-mile walk. And this was probably one of the days that had the straightest, long, straight roads. There were two or three stretches where the road just went straight on as far as the eye could see. And it that has an impact when it's sunny and hot. This is kind of the second half. I'm looking at this as beginning the second half of my Camino, or the second part. It's not really the second half because I'm beyond halfway there, but I feel like there's a shift. And the shift is that in this portion of the Camino, I am more focused on the seeking his face and on going out into the deep. Remember my four meanings: hiking Hiking the Camino was about getting a 10x life and about being a pilgrim who walks the path of penance. And this second half is, it feels more like it's a time for me to seek his face, to seek the face of Jesus. And that's in accord with the Holy Face image. And that's very much a theme of journeying. And I'll have a chance to reflect on that more, as well as going out into the deep. And I'm going to be sharing with you stories, I hope, where the Lord brings me out into the deep and surprises me. So I actually had that happen to me, what was going to be tomorrow. So you're going to hear some going out into, I think, a little bit of going out into the deep. Maybe it wasn't an overwhelming catch, but it was definitely a great blessing. So in that spirit, I'm going to say prayer to just as I get started to pray for you all who are joining me on these reflections. And again, I hope and pray that they're a blessing to you as you walk your Camino, you walk your journey, the way that the Lord has in front of you. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, our God, thank you for the gift of this Camino. I praise you, Lord, our God, that I would grow in gratitude and appreciation for the gift of being able to do this. I ask, Lord, for special blessings upon Carrie and my family, each and all, where they're at. May your precious blood flow over us and bless all of those who are joining me in this communication right now, whatever platform that they're on. Lord, I just pray that you'd meet them at their point of need and that you'd bless them on their journey. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So one of the things that marked my shift in the doing this second half differently, and you remember if you listened to that reflection from yesterday that I made in Leon during a rest day, it was like, I'm gonna up my game. There's no half measures. I'm not just a casual tourist seeing some nice sights and taking a long walk. No, I'm a penitent. I'm a true pilgrim who's penitent, who's seeking the face of the Lord and longing to go deeper into what God has for me. And one of the ways to do that in our life of faith is through fasting. And so I might have mentioned yesterday, well, today I had my first day of fasting, and fasting from specifically bread and alcohol. And so that might not sound like a big deal, but on the Camino, that's a pretty big deal. If you've been living the way most people walk the Camino, which is you get bread at fresh made bread at pretty much every meal. And so saying no to that, it's an interesting thing. And in addition, alcohol, which again, when you get to the end of your day and you're just celebrating the victory of making it through that stage, a cold beer has been amazing, or two. So shedding those things, I'm doing them as part of the fundamental themes that I have. And I felt really good about that. I've done that for, I was able to do that again today in the three meals that I had. I want to mention specifically the reality of being a penitent, being a pilgrim on the Camino. Just to finish up, I want to wrap up kind of that first section, and then I'm going to focus more on those other themes beginning tomorrow. But to wrap up the what it means to be a pilgrim traditionally, I want to share with you, it's the six meanings of when you're a pilgrim and you're walking this path to get to this goal, and you're doing so prayerfully, the act of walking is often involving itself a hardship, a difficulty, a dying to self. It's not comfortable. It's a penance. So I want to share with you six different meanings of penance that would have been in the minds of the great majority of all of the people who have the great majority of the people who have walked the Camino over the last 900 years. And what's interesting is that I hear this from almost nobody that's actually walking the Camino. It's not only that they're unaware of it, but they seem to be uninterested in really hearing it. And there's been a much greater emphasis on the theme, your Camino is your Camino. And it's true. Of course, it's true. People come here for different reasons, and they're walking for different motivations. They're seeking different goals. And I've talked about that many times. But what I haven't heard articulated is a way of reflecting on, I'm here walking the Camino because of what the Camino has meant, what it was established for, what its Catholic meaning is and has been for 900 years. So I'm going to unfold six different meanings of the word penance. And I share them with you because, remember now, each of us walks a way. You are walking a way in your own life. And that means that themes that are intensified, that become points of focus for me day to day, are also going to be things that I'll carry back into my life. And hopefully there have been things I've been doing prior to being on the Camino. But I will say that making these things more intensified, extensive, stripped down focus is a great blessing, because I hope that it's establishing further rooting these realities into my life, that I'll take them back with me into my daily life. So six meanings of penance. Again, as a pilgrim, you're walking a path seeking to get to a goal. That path of walking this Camino is not easy. It's very challenging and difficult, and has many hardships along the way and many additional difficulties that you can take on. And so the question becomes, why do that? Why would somebody voluntarily embrace this path that involves so much hardship? Well, let's talk about the meaning of penance. So the first meaning is it's a spiritual exercise. So a spiritual discipline. Doing penance is a spiritual discipline. And so by doing penance, again, I mean things like walking a whole bunch of miles under the hot sun. It's on not very comfortable roads. It's a punishing of the body. It does. It puts a great effort on the body, especially the feet, the ankles, the calves, the knees, the hamstrings, on the back, carrying weight. It's hard. It's a difficult thing. There's a discipline that's undergone. Now, this discipline in the traditional Catholic meaning would be considered an asceticism, a form of asceticism or spiritual training, as well as a form of mortification, which means to put to death. And so penance as asceticism and mortification means it's a spiritual discipline that I'm undergoing freely and with determination in order to mortify, to put to death the desires of the flesh, the dimensions of the dimensions of my life that have this urge, that have this dynamism towards sin, towards broken, ungodly behavior. And so we know that we have that battle that we wage in us, where we're not doing the things that we hate the things that we're doing, and we're doing things that we don't want to do. Well, guess what? Penance is a way to diminish the urge, to weaken the strength, to sever the connection with those urges. So penance is an incredibly powerful and important part to play in our lives as pilgrims walking towards God. The second meaning is penitence. So I walk this path out of a sense of sorrow, repentance, a deep sense of disgust or contrition for my sins. I love you, Lord, and I am so sorry that I've offended you by my sins. And so a second meaning of a pilgrim who's walking on the Camino, on the way, is someone who's seeking for forgiveness and expressing deep sorrow out of love, deep sorrow to the Lord for having betrayed him. Whoa, did you hear that word? That's what sin is. Sin is not just breaking God's law, it's breaking God's heart. It's betraying the relationship. God is ever faithful. And so we do penance to express a sense of penitence, deep, contrite sorrow for our sins. The third meaning of penance is the one that Thomas Aquinas focuses on. He says that when we confess our sins, we're addressing the effects of sin. By confession, we encounter God's mercy. And so God's mercy, God's incredible mercy, washes away our sins. And so we're forgiven. So when we confess, it's addressing the effects of sin. Well, what's penance? Penance, according to Aquinas, addresses the causes of sin, not the effects, the causes. And so to say that it addresses the causes of sin, I just want you to reflect on your own experience of confessing sins. If you're Catholic and you go to confession and you say, I'm so sorry, I'll never do this again. I'm so sorry that I've betrayed the Lord, and forgive me. And I receive absolution, and then I go out and then I never commit that sin again. No, that's not how it works. All of a sudden, that urge towards that sin reasserts itself, sometimes within an hour or a day or a week. And the temptation is back, the urge is back, and then the capitulation to the temptation is back. And it's like, wait a minute, I'm so glad I took the shower and got cleansed, but now I'm back out in the mud getting dirty again. Penance addresses this. Penance, doing things like, again, walking the Camino, fasting, self-denial, doing hard things that are done with a spiritual purpose in mind, that is a dying to self-will, and even a type of punishing, a bringing into good order the bodily, the fallen dimension of our lives. I don't mean the body is bad. It's called the flesh in St. Paul. Sarx is the word. And flesh means the fallen dimension of our created nature. So we're created good by God. And so there's so many desires we have towards good. But because we're fallen, we experience these same desires in twisted ways, in disordered ways. And so by doing penance, we are uprooting some of those sources of those disordered desires.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com.
So what is penance so far, right? It's a type of a spiritual exercise. It's spiritual training. And that spiritual training is all about putting to death those desires. But it's more than just putting them to death. It's also expressing sorrow for the sins that I've done because of it. And then third, it's about uprooting the causes of those sinful, disordered aspects of our lives. The fourth meaning is reparation. You've heard me say that phrase a number of times. I'm seeking the face of the Lord, and in doing so, I'm also making reparation for the damage that my sins have caused. And so, I use very cutesy and simple examples that I think we all get. Growing up, I would play catch with my brothers in the backyard, baseball, and on a number of occasions, I would throw the ball, and I threw it wildly, and I broke the window, and I would go inside, and I'd say, Mom and Dad, I am so sorry I broke the window. Please forgive me. And they said, we forgive you, and then they say, you will make up for it. you'll make up for it. In other words, you're going to have to repair the damage. We've forgiven you, but there's damage that's here because of what you've done. And now we need to make up for that damage. And so repair the window. The same is true in our spiritual lives. That analogy that when we commit a sin, we go and ask the Lord for forgiveness. We attempt to uproot that sin, but there's damage that has come to our lives. You know, when we hurt ourselves by overexerting ourselves physically, well, we need physical therapy sometimes. And so what is that all about? That's all about us recognizing that there's some damage here and I need to address it. I need to heal it. When we commit a sin, we're creating an urge towards that sin. That's concupiscence. And so we repair the damage. We can diminish that urge towards sin. So it's lessened in our lives. You also can see how penance, you can repair the damage. And think of the sins of speech against those you love. If I speak a harsh word towards Carrie, I am so deeply sorry for having done that. I'm disgusted at myself and I ask her for forgiveness. I'll seek to uproot that behavior in my life so I won't speak caustically or harshly to her. And then I'll also want to repair the damage. And so penance is a way of repairing the damage in that relationship so that there can be that flow of grace, that can be that that sense of freedom and light and life. So that's the fourth meaning. The fifth meaning is a traditional one, which is a different term of satisfaction or expiation. So that's even a stronger, again, theological language, to expiate sin. I thought Jesus was the one who on the cross expiated sin. He brought about the forgiveness of sin by becoming sin, taking it on himself, and he took our place. Yes, that's true. He did. He took our place as sinners. But when we're baptized and we're inserted into Christ, well, we become children of God, sharing in the very life of God. We participate in the divine life through baptism here and now. We are new creations. We are the body of Christ, and we are intimately, profoundly, supernaturally connected to the head, who is Christ. And so where Christ underwent the cross to redeem the world, he draws us into that same work. And so when we undergo sufferings, we offer it up. We offer up those sufferings and trials and difficulties in union with Christ to help bring about, to bear fruit in the salvation of souls and the redemption of the world. But we can also do that actively. It's not just what we undergo suffering, but we can take on penances precisely with the goal of being united with Jesus, who underwent the cross. He walked the way of the cross. And he was crucified. So we can walk our way, the way of our cross, by embracing the cross, right? What's the first, the second station of the cross? Jesus embraces the cross. And we embrace our cross, freely choose to embrace that cross as an act of penance, as an act of bringing about a sense of sharing in the work of expiating the sins of the world with Christ, through Christ, in Christ, not apart from Christ. We're nobody's savior, but we are in union with the savior, even at that point in our lives where we are connected to Christ's saving death on the cross. And then the sixth meaning, it actually impacts all the other five meanings. So remember the five meanings, the first one, it's a spiritual discipline of asceticism and mortification. It's training that puts to death the desires of the flesh. The second is, remember, it's penitence, expressing deep sorrow for the sins I've committed. Penance is third, the uprooting the causes of sin. Fourth, it is about repairing the damage of sin. Fifth, it's about being in union with Christ who died for the sins of the world. And then six, it's about solidarity. It's about this idea that doing penance is not just something that I do for myself. And so this spiritual training that I'm doing, this sense of asceticism and mortification, putting to death the desires of the flesh, I'm doing penance not only to put to death the desires of my flesh. But I'm doing this on behalf of, in the place of, for the sake of. Did you hear those three prepositional phrases? Those are key to living your vocation. Those are crucial in fulfilling your mission. Because you're called to be a saint, fulfilling your God-given mission, and you'll become a saint by fulfilling your mission, and you'll fulfill your mission by becoming a saint. These are intimately connected. And so for me, as a husband and father, I'm a child of God, son of God because of Jesus and baptism, called into the married state. And part of my fundamental call is the sanctification of my wife and my children, getting my children to heaven, right? A kind of a colloquial way of saying it. And that's the fundamental duty of my state in life, is helping my kids and my wife to become saints, fulfilling their God-given mission. So guess what? Why am I doing this penance? Well, I'm doing this penance as a spiritual exercise on their behalf, in their place, and for their sake. And so I'm doing it for them. I want the spiritual good of a dynamism of asceticism and mortification to come to birth in my kids' lives. I want them to be provided with a motivation, a source of inspiration, a strength to undergo spiritual discipline, spiritual exercise. I want them to engage in spiritual training, asceticism, and putting to death the desires of the flesh, mortification. And so I can do that by talking to them about it. I can send them resources about it. I can hope that they bump into people that will help them understand it. But in the mystery of the body of Christ, and in the mystery of the vocation that God gives to us, there's a spiritual, underground, spiritual, invisible communion and connection between us, between me and the entire body of Christ, and in some senses, all of humanity. And so that spiritual connection and community and solidarity is something that motivates me greatly to fast right now, to continue this journey right now. Is I'm doing it for them. I want them to grow in their own spiritual disciplines. Second, penitence, feeling sorry for sins. The sorrow that I have is not only over my own sins, but I think of Carrie. And so I express this sense of penitence. I'm sorry for her sins. I'm sorry for our sins. I'm sorry for the sins of each of my kids and all of my kids, the sins that we commit as a family. And so the penitence I'm doing has this solidarity. It has this breath to it that goes far beyond just me. The reality of penance as uprooting the causes of sin. I firmly believe that my walking this path, my praying as I'm praying, fasting as I'm fasting, undergoing these penances that I'm undergoing, is uprooting the causes of sin in my family's life. I've focused just on my family in saying all of this, but I'm carrying far more than just my family here. And this shows up, I think, in a clear way regarding the next one, reparation, to repair the damage. Yes, again, in my own life, in my wife's life, in my family's life, but the seeking his face, that the holy face devotion is about repairing the damage that is caused by the sins against the first three commandments, where there is just a terrible just reality of atheism and a devastation of the face of God the Father and Jesus. The blasphemy against Jesus and the use of his holy name and sacrilegious ways, and then the profaning of the Lord's day on Sunday. So those first three commandments, the Holy Face devotion has a principal aim of repairing the damage that is caused not by so much, first of all, our own idolatry and blasphemy and profaning the Lord's day. No, it's about the society that we've been planted in. It's about the wider sins that our society is in. The Lord raises up members of his body to undertake acts of reparation on behalf of society, in the place of society, for the sake of society. And so there's that broader concern much broader concern. The fifth one is expiation or satisfaction, and that's about joining in with Christ crucified for the sake of bearing the fruit of salvation being given to others. For me, that has to do with intercession. That has to do with so many people that I'm carrying here. So many people have gone to my website, mycatholicfaith.org, typed in their prayer request, and I carry those prayer requests with me daily. People gave me 6 pages of prayer requests before I left, and I meet people almost every day that I end up carrying forward in my own life of prayer as well. And so penance does not have a limited focus on an individual, but it has a broader focus to the wider community that is journeying on the Camino, in the Camino of life with me right now. So it has a far greater sense of that. And then, oh, by the way, I want to harken back to a previous reflection that I made on my day where I walked to Puerta La Reina, and that is, I'm walking a path that has been walked for 900 years by tens of millions of people, the great majority of whom have been Catholics. The great majority of those Catholics have been pilgrims in their mindset, not tourists, not seeking a new adventure, a new experience, not seeking a physical challenge. No, they were doing penance. They were praying. And in their praying, over the 900 years, these tens of millions of Catholics that have walked this Camino, they have been praying as penitents, seeking to do works of asceticism and mortification, expressing their penitence. They have been seeking to uproot the causes of sin in their life. They have been working to repair the damage caused by sins. They have been seeking to bring about expiation and satisfaction for the sins of the world with Christ, not only for themselves, but for their loved ones, for the wider church, for the wider world. And so my last sense of solidarity in this path of penance is that I will, especially in times that are harder, when I'm walking that long road like I did today in the hot sun, and it was really hard, I would think of how many millions have done this before me, walked this same road, and realized that we are mysteriously connected together, and I can draw strength from them, they who have gone before me, to continue to do this today myself. So that for me is the meaning of the Camino as a pilgrim. Unfortunately, I don't hear other people talking about it or even really being that interested in it, or even just in a passing way interested in it. You know, they may not have a half an hour to be able to, actually they've got plenty of hours to hear about this, but I wanted you to hear just sort of the summary, wrapping up my sort of first, like my first half meaning, that that's what I'm about.
Hey, welcome to my recap of day 21 on the Camino. This was my walk from Hospital de Obrigo to Astorga. It was a bit of a bigger town, older town, and lovely cathedral and beautiful old plazas. Today was it's interesting. It was a day of fasting that became a feast. A day of fasting that became a feast, and it was because of 4 different encounters that I had. 2 of them with food, and 2 of them with people. And so I want to share that. I'm going to share that with you today. And it's a mystery how sometimes the act of fasting can be a feast. And so so starting with the idea of fasting, I had given up bread and alcohol
as part of upping my game, where frankly, I do want to lose some more weight, but also fasting is an act of seeking the face of the Lord and truly desiring to go out into the deep. Right? Those themes coming into the forefront of my time, Luke 5. I'm looking for that miraculous catch of fish in my own life. So the it all began with a very simple thing. So going down to breakfast I was at a truck stop motel, and I went down to the bar where they offered breakfast. And this was very interesting, is that unlike most of these hostels where they'll offer like one instance of breakfast, or not even, they'll just have like a standard, a croissant or a chocolate croissant or a, what they call a tortilla, which is sort of a an omelet, a potato omelet, which they call a tortilla. And I've been, my goal is to avoid tortillas because of the potatoes. My goal was, if I could just do bacon and eggs. Well, bacon and eggs is pretty much not a thing. Well, guess what? It was a thing at this restaurant or at this bar. They offered an American breakfast. That's what they called it, American breakfast, which was bacon and eggs. And there it is. I was just like, wow, thank you, Lord. Here I am. I desire to fast, to dedicate myself in a deeper way to pursuing you. And the Lord provided a really beautiful breakfast that wasn't, there was no bread and there was no potatoes. So that was just a real gift to me. And then I took off, and this was going to be a shorter walk, like 12 miles. And so I felt comfortable not having like a load of food with me. In terms of like, okay, I need two big bottles of a bottle of water, like a liter of water and a liter of orange, fresh squeezed orange juice, and three fruits, and I didn't have any of that. I just had just a tiny bit of water, and I did have some sandwich meats and cheese that I would have had for like a lunch. So I guess in some ways that was a bit of an emergency ration, but that wouldn't have been what I would want to eat on a break. So my goal was to just press through, because normally I can press through about 12 miles before I stop. And so off I went and started walking. And the walk was going fine. I had a beautiful time of prayer. I wasn't talking with folks. I had a couple of people, I think, who were interested in engaging with me in conversation. But I just really felt like, you know what, this is a time to focus on prayer, on seeking the Lord, and on fasting. And so this was going to be my focus. And I was pressing forward. Well, as I'm getting through maybe eight miles or so, I'm like, you know, I'm getting thirsty. I wish I had some fruit. And I didn't have it. And I was like, oh, okay, don't pay attention to it. You have a little bit of water if you need it. And you have the meat and cheese if you really need it. The walk was beautiful. I mean, it was kind of a rocky walk and it was a bit sunny. Well, then all of a sudden, a cornucopia appeared. Completely unexpected. I'm walking along and there's this crowd of people in this area off to the right of the trail. And as I'm walking by, I'm looking and there's like a stand that has all of these different coffee drinks and orange juice and other drinks. And then there's this big round table, and it's like a supermarket. I mean, it had nectarines and plums and pears and bananas and tomatoes and avocados and cheeses and breads and chocolate. And it had water with fresh squeezed lemon in it, and it had fresh squeezed orange juice, and it had on and on and on. And it was all for the cost of free. It was free. Oh, for donation. There was a donation. And this was, I guess this is a custom or a tradition on the Camino, that folks who finish the Camino sometimes feel called to come back onto the Camino and to kind of take up this task of providing this cornucopia, this abundance of foods and drinks. And sure enough, it just ends up being like bees to honey, an amazing gathering space, or kind of like you've ever watched one of those old shows about an African safaris or whatever, and then there's a watering hole and there are all these animals around it. It was like that, all these animals in the form of pilgrims gathered around. And so there are lots of smiles and a lot of, I can't believe this, and a lot of, wow. And I thanked the woman, she was Italian, so I spoke to her in Italian a bit. At the end, when I thanked her and I blessed her, I laid my hand on her and I prayed over her a blessing. And she received it. She was really moved by it. And off I went, continued on. And as I was going in this, now that was my second of the of these four encounters on this day of fasting, four like beautiful feasts. Oh, so what I ended up doing was picking up some fruit. I picked up some fruit, some plums, nectarine, banana, a couple of bananas, and loaded up on water. It was just, and had some coffee. It was just a beautiful gift to me, where the Lord provided beautifully, so very beautifully, the Lord provided in that moment for me. So continue on, make it down into town, and I'm meeting up with these two priests that I had the conversation with 2 days earlier. We had been texting on WhatsApp, and it was like, hey, let's get together for lunch at 2:30. And I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord. So I started praying. I was praying pretty intently for this meeting with these two priests, because on the one hand, it was, we had our first meeting, if you remember me sharing about it, was inspiring, it was encouraging. And then it hit turbulence. And it hit turbulence when we started to talk about the bishops in the country. And so I'll leave it there. So we come back and I'm like, Lord, I really, truly want to be a blessing to these two priests. Just want to be a blessing to them. And I want to be able to share with them insights from my background that would be able to help advance their own mission and ministry as priests, especially in the field of evangelization. And then I was also saying, I would love to, if it happens that way, that they could be a blessing to me. And I wanted to be open to that. One of the things that had been kind of apparent in my own time on the Camino was that I was really, without exception, the one doing the ministering. And I love that, right? Don't get me wrong. It's a beautiful gift. It's a gift to me to be able to serve people in these conversations. And I know I stepped on a couple of landmines in one or two conversations, especially one of them, but I've had many beautiful divine appointments. And so I was like, Lord, I'd love this to be a divine appointment, to be a blessing to them. And at the same time, Lord, if you want to use them to be a gift to me, I'm open to it, Lord. Just please let me know what that's like. Let me know how you want to be a gift to me through them. Because I'm like, Lord, you're doing something in me. I'm going to go out into the deep. And if the Lord's going to pull out stuff out of the deep, then as I'm seeking his face, there are going to be obstacles in my life that need to be removed. So the priests welcomed me, and nice restaurant close to both of our, where we were staying, very convenient. And they picked a really nice meal for themselves, and I'm fasting. They had a nice bottle of wine. And so I just got a big bowl of soup and water. And I was totally fine letting them enjoy their food. And I enjoyed my bowl of soup. It was a really good bowl of soup. So the conversation, it was great. I do believe that there was blessings in terms of what I was sharing with them. I still wonder, honestly, one of the themes that I was trying to convey to them was this theme of praiseworthy desperation, that this reality of being desperate before God, desperate in seeking God, desperate in turning to the Lord because we're overwhelmed with the circumstances of our lives. I still sense that they don't get it. What they get is a sense of being inadequate, that's about as far as they got. Yeah, I experience my inadequacy and my limits every day. And I'm thinking, no, you don't understand what it's like to be on your face before God, crying out and saying, God, please rescue my daughter from hurting herself. Please, God, please, you have to intervene. I've got nothing and I'm just desperate and there's a throbbing need here. God, please. And so that burns into one soul. And I do believe that there is a place in the priesthood for praiseworthy desperation over the conditions that their people are undergoing, whether it's the sin they're stuck in, the realities that they're facing, that a priest's heart can be so open that he would receive those and would experience a type of praiseworthy desperation. So be that as it may, we talked about it. We talked about a bunch of other themes, and then it circled back around to my experience in the seminary and then downstream to my relationship with bishops over the course of 30 years. And the pain in my heart over the way in which the bishops have responded to the pedophilia crisis, especially from the summer of shame, 2018 on, not to even to mention going back to 2003, but just to say, for me, it was much more personal beginning in 2018. And so what came from it was this: whatever the opinion, whatever the position, when I was done sharing, one of the priests said to me, you know, it feels like you're wounded, you're hurt, and there's a place in you that needs to forgive the bishops. Forgive them, and there's anger, there's resentment, there's a sense of being let down, there's a sense of not take the right to, even if some of it's righteous indignation over their failure to take action in the way that I believed was right. Whatever the case was, what emerged in that moment was I believe the Lord revealing to me through the priest in this conversation, there's a wound in your heart that's holding you back. There's a wound in your life that's holding you back. And the Lord wants to heal that place in your heart, in your memory. The Lord wants to heal those wounds in relationship to the bishops of the United States, or the bishops that I've known, the bishops that I've interacted with. And I was comfortable enough to be able to say, you're right. And I'm going to take that to prayer. I'm going to go to a place of prayer. I'm going to go to a church and see about the Lord turning my heart over to him and healing my heart. And so I did. After we were done, I went to a church that they had found where there was adoration. And I went and I sat in adoration and just gave my heart to the Lord and just said, Lord, please heal my heart. And now I'm all healed. No, I realized that that is something that the Lord is going to have to wash over me and minister to me. And I'll look forward to what the release and the restoration of my heart in those places, what that might free up in me in terms of my own growth and holiness and freedom and joy. And so grateful to God for that third meal in conversation. So the fourth one was in the evening. So in the fourth meeting was at dinner time. So there was a couple that I had been introduced to a couple days before when they were with another couple that I had met. So it was really interesting. And so what ended up happening was we ended up connecting and it's like, oh, let's get some dinner. So this was a couple that was there last night on the Camino and we were going to have a nice dinner conversation. And so we did. So after Mass, I go meet up with them for dinner. And so we end up having just a really wonderful conversation. And what I felt was this: I felt that the gift that was going to happen here was just going to be having a life-giving conversation with this couple, get to know them better. And I had shared with them links to my podcast and to this journey that I'm doing on the Camino. And so, you know, it just ended up being just a really just sweet, rich conversation about life and raising, they have three daughters, raising kids, and about faith and the importance of faith. And, you know, I felt like this was not about like reaping. This was about sowing. This was just really about sowing seeds in the conversation, enjoying a good meal. And I just had a salad. I peacefully just had a salad during the meal. And I just felt so good. I just felt like, wow, what a beautiful gift to be able to have a day where I had bacon and eggs for breakfast, had a couple fruit and some water on the Camino, had a bowl of soup at lunch and a salad at dinner. And I'm like, thank you, Lord. It's like, I'm not sure I've ever had a day of fasting that felt so much like feasting. And I just thought, well, what a mystery of it all, you know, what a mystery of it all. So thought I'd just share that with you. And just to say that, you know, to be open to not only be used by God, but to be open to let the Lord bless you in ways that are surprising. The Lord blessed me at breakfast with a breakfast that I could enjoy. The Lord blessed me on the way when I didn't have what I needed. The Lord provided in a way that was unprecedented on the Camino. And then the Lord provided in that next meal a beautiful opportunity to have unveiled to me a place in my heart that was wounded, that needed to be healed. And then to end the day with just an enjoyable conversation over a simple salad and be able to both listen and share in a way that was just delightful with a couple that my senses would probably stay connected with them, even though there wasn't, it's from my side, like anything profound that happened, they shared afterwards and a couple, you know, a text that was a very, you know, a blessed meal and they enjoyed it very much. And so, you know, we'll see what God's going to do with that in terms of God, you know, introducing him to other, especially the husband, to be able to, he started to watch my videos and follow along, that there could be a message in there that is meant for him. So there's my hope too. All right. God bless.